Due to technical difficulties, portions of this audio recording are not available. We apologize for any inconvenience, but thank you for taking the time to listen.
Usually the treatment of this word is not intended to stir up these emotions, but when we consider places where the word provoke is used in the Old Testament, one of the first places is Deuteronomy in chapter 32 and verse 21. And here we have the story of when God is giving his word and he is declaring to the people, and he says, "They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger." Something there has caused God, it was disobedience in a general way, caused God to be angry with their vanities, with their empty words, their empty behaviors, their empty worship. "And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." As a judgment upon them, Israel, provoking God, God's going to provoke another nation to provide retribution, chastisement, correction against the nation. In another place in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13, we find a description about Eli and his sons and his authority. Eli's authority was questionable because of the way in which his sons were living. Eli could be described as having been a father who was soft, careless, and indifferent. His sons appear, as you read through 1 Samuel 3 and other places, that his sons ruled their dad, and by doing so dishonored Eli. Parents today are doing the same thing, obeying the children. I gave that example last week when we were having our Bible club, and I was talking about certain pieces of the wordless book, and we had the gospel worm with legs over here, and we had gospel balloons with the red, black, white, green, yellow, and I was working through that in the opening each day, and I was talking about ways in which we can show that we truly are have had our sins washed away through believing on Jesus Christ. And the way that we demonstrate that as young people is to obey our parents and obedience. And we sang a song based on that idea of obeying the Lord and doing it immediately, doing it now. And yet, there are times where children seem to dominate the nest. And I gave an illustration of my wife, who happened to be in some store. Was it the Dollar Tree? I can't remember. And she texts me and she goes, "You should be glad you're not with me right now." And she said, "There is a parent with their children in the Dollar Tree. They are not listening to their mother. Their mother, in fact, is getting louder, and the children are getting louder." And all of a sudden, I get this FaceTime request phone call on my phone, and I'm thinking, she's wanting to FaceTime me? And I'm hitting it, and nothing's happening. And well, come to find out, accidentally bumped it, turned it on. I got the full picture. Not the FaceTime didn't connect, but I got the audio. And the kids are just screaming at their top, "I want this, I need this, I want this." It's a dollar and a quarter, kid. You don't need that. But on and on and on, and I listened to it for about 15 seconds, and when Karen got home, "How you doing?" "Oh, trained." Eli's sons ruled the roost. If you're not familiar, I would encourage you to go read 1 Samuel 3 this afternoon. The lives that they lived as representation of a priestly father, they did not live like priests. They lived like wretches and did many horrible things. The tragic consequences of a father provoking his children to anger really is developed in the letter to the Colossians in Colossians 3 and verse 21, where it says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged." Parents, we're not here to discourage our children as they grow. We're here to encourage and to train and to lead and to give them hope and help and love and care. And all of that requires patience and more patience and more patience. And so as Paul is writing this both to the Colossian believers and the Ephesian believers, the general point is don't vex your children that they become disheartened or have a broken spirit. See, we can either give them the license to do whatever they want and only correct them when it bothers us, or we can be so heavy-handed that we're constantly chopping, and what we're doing is we're chopping them from the feet up, and finally we're chopping their legs out from underneath of them, and they don't want to do anything. Not only are we trying to break their will, but what happens is if we're not careful, we break their spirit and they become discouraged and they don't want to have anything to do with us, let alone the Lord. This is a warning about heavy-handed discipline that will eventually break the spirit of the child. What are some of the ways in which fathers can frustrate their children? How do we exasperate or provoke our children to irritation that can lead them to resentment? And again, this is not just for fathers, but it's also for mothers. You're working together as a team. But this really goes to all of us who minister to people who are younger than us. You know, sometimes the negative comments, just said once in the wrong way, can cause someone to be disheartened. But here are some of the ways. By overprotecting our children, smothering them, overly restricting them, no sense of a parent's trust. Now, that is age identified and not doesn't always happen at the same age for all the children. Also, by showing favoritism, how horrible that is. And then to say, "Well, you are always my favorite," as the other children are sitting there going, "What am I, dirt?" If you've caught yourself doing that, good. If you haven't, stop. Stop. It leads to discouragement. It leads to resentment, understandably so. They will withdraw themselves, and it leads to bitterness. Another way in which we fathers and parents can provoke our children to irritation that leads to resentment is by discouraging them rather than encouraging them. Always no, nothing yes. Or if you say no, a suggestion, provide something better, some better idea, some better direction. I read about this many years ago, mothers who fantasize their own beauty and achievements upon their own daughters. Fathers do this by fantasizing their athletic skills upon their sons. Somehow vicariously living our lives through our children's lives is dangerous, it's foolish, and it's impossible. There are all kinds of books and movies and stories that have exposed these horror stories of living vicariously through our children. The outcome often is heartbreaking and at the worst, fatal in some lives. Another way in which we can provoke our children and exasperate them or provoke them is by failing to see our children as being different. Not just gender-wise, and we have to say that today, but personality-wise. You realize the Bible, when we read in Proverbs, "Train up a child in the way he should go," it's speaking to the primary thought of training them up in the way that they have a bent. Every child is different. They have interests. Trying to take somebody who who is athletic and try to force them to want to enjoy something that you or I enjoy is not training them up in the way that their little twig of a tree is growing. Now, there are secondary applications of that which have been used for decades with regard to child training. But those are not the primary. The primary is train them up in the way they should go. We, as parents, are assessing our children all the time. What are their interests? Hey, they're coordinated. Hey, they've got an interest in detail. They have a desire to be in the kitchen. They have a desire to clean. Huh, if they have a desire to clean, put them to work. Well, mine didn't have any desire to do anything. Well, talk with your children. What do you like to do? What would you like? I don't know. Now, generally, the younger they are, the better you begin to start with this assessment. Some like to draw, some don't. I was the kind of child, do not put a coloring book in front of me, because I probably turn it into multiple airplanes. Sit there with a crayon to stay in lines was absolutely destructive to my sanity and my happiness of childhoodhood. But there are others who can sit there and draw and color. That's the direction you want to feed and encourage. Our children are different. God's created them uniquely, and he has a plan for them uniquely. Another way, a fifth way, is by neglecting them. And I believe that that's the scenario where we have found ourselves as a country for many, many decades. Everything from what used to be called the latchkey kids, kids who come home and their mothers are not there. Fathers are not home, or fathers just aren't involved, or mothers who just aren't involved. It's a sad state of affairs in our country. And yet, as believers in Christ, our children are God's treasure put into our trust to teach them and lead them and to turn them back over to God to use. We are stewards. That's all a parent is a steward. They're God's children. So we ought not to neglect them. And then the last way is really the most obvious, is by being cruel and using bitter words toward them, using words that you wouldn't even use toward your dog. But we hear those words used toward our children. The opposite of provoke is the word katapao. Now, you don't have to embrace that word, but that's the word. The word kata speaks to the point of coming along. And it means to cause to rest or to give rest. The opposite of provoke is to give rest or to be at rest. Hebrews 4:9 speaks to the point that there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. One day there will be a rest. We are resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are resting in the fact that one day we're going to be in heaven with the Lord. One day our labor will be done here, and we'll be at rest from that. It's the opposite of this idea of provoke not. Be providing rest. Not that they're sleeping physically, but that they're at rest, they're at peace. They are comforted in knowing that they've got people who are interested in their lives. Don mentioned in the Sunday school the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And in the Septuagint, the word is found in Joshua 1:13-15. The Lord your God hath given you rest and given you this land. Well, how could God say those words? Because he led and was leading the children of Israel out of the wilderness under new leadership, Joshua, and they were finally going to get to the promised land. There's the rest. Well, who did all that work? God did all the leading work. His chosen leaders did all their commanded work, and it led the people, the children of Israel, to rest. That's what our homes are supposed to be. We lead, we follow the Lord, and our children will be blessed with a sense of spiritual rest. Second aspect of this state of restoration of fatherhood in our country comes with an understanding of Ephesians 6:4 and the last part, fervently growing our children, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a job. It's not for the weak. It's not for the faint at heart. It's not for the lazy. Perhaps a prayer is to pray as dads is, God, help me to be diligent. And help me not to allow my projects to become most important over the project of building my children up in the Lord and growing them. This is really central to our ministry in ministering to children who come into our ministry in the years to come. This is the direction we take. It's not so much of what we're accomplishing because our lesson plan says we need to do this, or our goals for the day in children's church or in Sunday school or in some kind of youth ministry isn't to check the boxes off so that we get through this so that we can get to next week. It's the people in the room that matter, and how we as leaders and those who are connected to encouraging leadership in these different arenas of ministry opportunity with children, we have to come in with a mindset that we are not going to let ourselves get frustrated. We're not going to allow our exasperation to precipitate angry words or bad negative actions, but we want to demonstrate the care for the individual and to help them grow to be something meaningful in a spiritual way. It's not just be quiet so I can teach my lesson and get this done and then we can play. You know, it's taking every opportunity to demonstrate something that will benefit their spiritual growth, nurturing them, admonishing them in the name and ways of the Lord. We're to keep nourishing our children in the Lord as dads. That's our role. That's not the wife's role. That's our role. We can delegate some of that, but not to delegate it so that we are hands off on that. Again, knowing each other's strengths. Some speak more clearly. Let them do the speaking, but we do the reinforcing. We work together. Fathers are to fervently grow our children in the Lord. Help them to develop an appetite for spiritual things. How do you do that? You talk about spiritual things. You do things around the supper table regarding spiritual things. Develop a keen sense of responsibility. We've all got a plate. We all go to the sink. We all have clothes. When they're dirty, we all put them in the hamper or wherever you throw yours. We all have beds to make. We all make our beds. And if somebody needs help, we work together to help. Thanks. One of the things that we started early on was with our girls was they started with trash. Then it developed into cleaning bathrooms. Then from there, it just grew. Taking responsibility. And to attach it to a purpose. We do this to honor the Lord by being neat, giving a testimony of things that are in order, and down the list we go. We help them develop respect for God's order of authority. And out of that is really the song for those of you that were here for the Bible Club. That's where the OBEY song came from. I thought to myself, how can I teach my girls the levels of authority that they need to respect? Obey Jesus, obey father, obey mother. Well, the pastor's important too. And so is their school teacher, preacher teacher too. OBEY, obey always. OBEY, obey now, not when you feel like it. Not when it fits in your schedule. Obey now. And it doesn't, I want you to obey right now. No, let's do it now. An attitude of encouragement and upbeat. This is a great thing to do. Let's do it together. Not just bark it from our lazy boy watching the newspaper. Engage with them. Engage. Bring them up in the way of the Lord. We're to be persistent and consistent in passionately growing our children, but we're also to be bringing them up, rearing them tenderly. Tenderly. They are a tender branch. We don't take the saw to a little twig. Take little fine pruning snips when necessary. We're looking for growth. We're not looking to kill it. Allowing our children to pursue a path while continuing to be firm. Really would rather than firm use the word consistent. Being consistent. It's not today it's wrong, tomorrow it's okay. If it's wrong today, it should be wrong all the time. And here's the reason why. Now again, we get into the collaboration and definition of things as our children mature and they can understand. But for right now, when the kids are this tall, this is what daddy and mommy have asked you to do. Let's do this. Or I want you to go back and walk up the stairs rather than running up the stairs. Come back down. We're going to do this again. And to do it happily and cheerfully. It's just part of the training. So besides fathers being charged and commanded not to frustrate our children and to fervently grow our children, thirdly, fathers are to faithfully teach our children. And by the way, I take great encouragement from those who have gone before me is that the teaching doesn't stop when they leave their home and establish their own. The teaching continues. It just is navigated a little differently, and perhaps that's a message for another time. But the obvious thing about being faithful in teaching our children is to understand our role is to train them. We're there to train them. Instruction involves teaching, not just barking orders. That's the easy thing to do. That's the lazy way out, if I may be so blunt. Teach them. That's what Proverbs is repeatedly. Fathers, teach your children. Train them up. Educate them. Teaching them how to praise the Lord. Teaching them as far as what are warnings. Teaching many nuances of life. Explaining Bible principles. Why do we get so fussy about certain things? Well, Dad, that's on our shoulder. We teach because this is what we believe the Bible teaches us and what we believe God is pleased with. So there's no better preparation for life that can be given to our children than to give them an awareness and respect for the precepts of God's Word. They are connected to a person. His name is God. Many different ways in which God is identified. The Lord with all capitals, the Lord with a capital L only, the names of God. These all speak to a characteristic or an attribute of God. This is the God that we're talking about. He is real. He's just not words or letters. He is a person. That's a lot of time. It's a lot of work. But a little bit each and every day, with a direction, with a purpose. Again, I come back to Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It'd be a good verse for our children to learn and to memorize. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Respect Him. Hold Him high. Have high regard for Him. When I have high regard for the Lord, He's pleased. And my life is pointed in a different direction with a different attitude. This doesn't mean for us to be soft in discipline. The Bible addresses discipline as training in righteousness, not just scourging out of anger, frustration, or even, sadly, manipulation. The Bible addresses this discipline as training in righteousness, according to Hebrews 12 and 2 Timothy 2 and 2 Timothy 3. Training by rules and regulations, and then at times when necessary, the rod of correction. This is what is done to the child to help disciple him. It comes from the same, I thought, of discipline, discipling him and her. Admonition is another word for training. It is training by words. Our words matter. Blowing up and spitting out words because we're frustrated, angry. Our expectations weren't met, and we just go into this verbal rampage, burning down the house, as it were, is not biblical. It's not God-honoring, and it's not building them up in the way to grow in the Lord. Fathers, again, we can speak too much and too long and lose what we're trying to gain. We don't have to go through the 40 different ways of why you're just such a horrible kid. You can never obey when you're asked to do something. What I just said in that sentence is cruel as well as crushing. Did you get the trash out? No. Ready to get it out now? Yes. And what we want in response as they get older is, I'm sorry. And to even admit, I forgot. Now, the term forgot gets used too often that we need to address the habit of forgetting and try to instill some greater urgency for responsibility. But we can also get a little haughty in, I'm in charge and you're not. You better do what I said or out you go. We can pontificate as parents, which does not minister to the nurturing and admonishing in the Lord. Again, Eli, he didn't admonish his sons. David instructed and prayed for Solomon in Psalm 72. It's a wonderful section of 20 verses where David is instructing his son Solomon and praying. Solomon instructs his son in Proverbs 1, 8 and following. And verse 8 says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. There's the unity. And then he goes on. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Not chains like you're a slave, but an ornament of beauty, attractiveness. And where's all this attractiveness come from? Mom and dad working together under the leadership of dad, communicating wise sayings, beneficial words that help grow the heart, mind, spirit as the young person develops physically. Dads, we're called to do the warning, just as pastors are called to warn the church, the body of believers. We fathers are called to give warnings. It's a little more challenging when our children get older and they're out of the house and they've established their own homes, but still, nonetheless, those warnings can come by way of questions. Careful questions. And as we know our children, even though they've not been in our home, but we go and visit occasionally, we need to be careful. But there are moments where perhaps a question needs to be asked as a warning. Not coming up, whose house did you grow up in? You didn't grow up in our house. You're not the same kid you did. No, that's not good. Tell me why. Why are you doing this? Or what? What's brought this to come to pass? Or things like that. Depending on the conversation and the attitude in the room at the time. When they're under our roof, we warn them about their conduct. We encourage them about proper behavior. We reprove them. Again, it can all be done lovingly, not feeling like they've just stood before the judge and the jury is about ready to render a verdict of the death sentence. As children become more and more mature, admonition alone will become more necessary. Talk, instruct, let them ask questions. Don't turn them away if the question seems to be absurd or even embarrassing. And again, disciplining them, that's also part of this nurturing and admonishing in the Lord. Instruction, it literally speaks to the point of putting into the mind. We dads have that privilege. I love being a husband. But God gave me the greatest blessing of this life here on earth, and that's being a father to my children. And I can't do it. It's impossible for me to do it without my Heavenly Father. The only way that I can learn how He would do it is to learn of Him and to learn what His word to me is. You see, hypocrisy in parenting is a huge problem because it comes across as do as I say and not as I do. You want to talk about dealing with rebellion? That's why teenagers most of the time get filled with rebellion. That for all their lives they heard, yeah, 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 but they never saw yeah, yeah, yeah lived out in their parents' lives. Or at least not consistently. Consistency comes by being consistent in our walk with the Lord and leaning on His word. Now, ultimately, once they're out of our house, they have a will. And some of the life choices that they begin to make really call for careful conversation. And sometimes the only conversation worth having at that time is between you and God. God, they're yours. We were privileged to have them for 18 or whatever years in our home, but they are yours. We're burdened about this. We know that you're burdened about this. Work it out so that we can have a conversation. If you don't want us in the conversation, God, do something. Bring somebody their way that will lift their head up and to realize where they are. Come running back, not to us. Come running back to you. That's a life commitment. Proverbs 13:24 says, spare the rod, spoil the child, but he that loves him disciplines him diligently. Be times is diligently. Be consistent. Now, when we hear rod, we think, in our world's economy today, you speak of putting the rod to your child, all of a sudden, Family Services is knocking on your door. But we understand the biblical idea here is to put forth physical discipline. A sting in the bottom is better than a life wreck before they reach the age of adulthood. We do it carefully, we do it prayerfully, we do it lovingly, we do it consistently, we do it in line with Scripture, we spend time with them, we pray with them, we ask them why they did what they did. Do you know what that is? Yes. Did you disobey? Yes. What happens? I get spanked. Why is that? Because you don't want me to do it again. You spank limited number of times. For us, it was always no more than three. You can't accomplish this thing in three swats. Don't keep trying. My wife called me one time from the office and said, the daughter who was playing the piano this week, she was barely two. I don't even think she was two yet. And she called and said, I have spanked this child and I don't know what else to do. What do you do? Your frustration turns to tears. I don't know why you won't do this. I don't know why you won't obey. What do you do? Take that little bundle, put him on your lap, put your arms around him, and you just ask God, I can't get through to this child, but I know you can. You created them. You're not trying to accomplish victory of a lifetime in that one moment. Just trying to establish consistency. The victory will come by his grace as life goes forward. We need to biblically correct. We need to biblically teach. We need to biblically be consistent. Our society often thinks of the responsibility of nurturing belonging to mothers, but God has given it to us fathers. Nurturing, admonishing and nurturing them in the Lord. Mothers are nurturers by nature, but dads, we are nurturers too. Some of us just takes a little harder effort to figure that out. And that's to be expected. But God's there to help. He nurtures us all the time. So where do we go from here? Let me read to you as I close. My father is a Christian. He leads our household well. With instruction from the Bible, right behavior, he'll compel. Yet he steers us with compassion. His gentle love is true. He conforms us to our Lord Jesus, so we know just what to do. He teaches us with purpose, guides us in all godly ways, so we will take the right path and serve our Lord with praise. I'm glad you're a Christian, Dad. You help me see things clearly. I'll always look up to you and love you very dearly. We don't always hear those responses. We can always express that to our Heavenly Father. He's the one that pointed us to Jesus. He's the one that loves us dearly. We have no better example of a father, our Heavenly Father, who loved us and gave his son for us. The one who cares, the one who is consistent, the one who watched us disobey and say things we shouldn't have said and saw things we shouldn't have seen and participated in things we shouldn't have, and yet he still consistently loved us and never let us go and convicted us and made us feel so dirty till we had to say, oh God, offended you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And he always does. So whether you had an example of a godly father or not, whether you think of yourself as a striving to be a godly example of a godly father or not, you have a godly heavenly father. You have a heavenly Father who is perfect and understanding in every way. So on this Father's Day of 2023, God, the charge for us is to renew our commitment to being a biblical father and to at least make our efforts of restoring fatherhood as a thing to be celebrated and not a position to be criticized. You know, the world looks at dads as dopes. God doesn't. It's an important role. And if you're a dad, you know that role. Moms, wives, you're there as a support. You're there as a help. Work together so that God will be glorified. And the good that you attempt to do for the sake of your children and grandchildren will only be to direct them to Jesus, who is our wonderful Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for teaching us today. Thank you for convicting some of us. Some of us, our children, are not under our roof. Some of them live far away. Some of them live nearby. Lord, what you teach here in your word is real. It's true. It works because you know what you're talking about. Your wisdom is beyond us. Your thoughts are beyond our thoughts. Your ways are beyond our ways. And I'm thankful, Lord, today that we get to celebrate Father's Day. It really begins with celebrating you as our Heavenly Father. We rejoice in your love and your patience and your commitment and your steadfastness toward us. We're grateful, Father, for your kindness and your many blessings and gifts to us. And perhaps there is a frustrated or even broken-hearted dad here today. Lord, I'd ask that you would encourage them by what we've seen in these many different passages, but primarily in Ephesians 6:4, and then to reflect upon how consistent you have been to us being that type of father. You don't provoke us. You admonish us. You've corrected us. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And you chasten us many times, because many times we need it. We deserve it, and it is helped. Thank you, Father, for giving us the privilege of talking to you anytime. While we'd like to hear perhaps more from our children than we do, we know that we, as your children, should talk to you every day and throughout the day. Help us to be consistent in that area, for our good and for your glory. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.